Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Life song. That's what we're calling our message this morning. We have just wrapped up a series about praising God, talked about raising our praise, the level of our praise, and we've looked at seven Hebrew words for praise. When you read praise in the Bible, it's one of seven different Hebrew words in the Old Testament. And a lot of times as we think of praise, we think of it as something that we sing, or even kind of an attitude of joy, of thanksgiving, of gratitude to God, and we kind of relegate it towards that. But as the song denoted, as Pastor Josh sang, that it is not just the words we sing, but it's the actions that we do. Our life is really a song of praise to God, how we live our life. In your notes this morning, on the back of your worship program, there's notes. Also, if you would like to follow on YouVersion, if you have the YouVersion app with many Bibles, you can go to the More tab, and under there is events, and just look for Casper Faith, and it'll pull up the entire outline that you have on the back of your worship program. There's also a place for notes, so you can carry those notes around and look back to them, refer to them on your smartphone, your other device, but it's a great way just to keep God's word on you, so you can follow along in one of those two ways. But it says that praise is not just our words or disposition that glorifies God. Praise is living to bring glory to God. Praise is living to bring glory to God. Our life is that life song of praise to the Lord. There's three ways that our life is a life song of praise. We're going to unpack those this morning. The first way, number one, is a life song of praise is a loving life. A life song of praise is a loving life. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, the Ephesian Christians, and he says, follow God's example. Some translations say, imitate God. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says that how Jesus loved, notice not how Jesus sang, not how Jesus worshiped, but how Jesus loved, that was a sacrifice and a praise of worship to God. And he goes on to say, he says to us, we are to walk in love. The way that we love others can be an act of praise and give praise and glory to God. So the question is, how do we love like Jesus loved? Paul tells us, and something you have to realize, when we read the Bible, all the chapter divisions, all the verses that are put in there, those were not put in there by the Bible authors, okay? Paul didn't write verse 29, verse 30, oh, I think I'm going to stop here and put chapter 5, all right? No, Paul didn't do that. It was just one long letter. People came along afterwards and they put those divisions in there so that you could find exactly where we're talking about when you're sharing the Word of God. Here, turn to this point. If everyone knows where verse 29 is, where verse 1 is, it's a whole lot easier to follow along. So when Paul writes this about walking in love, he said, follow God's example, therefore. That therefore is connected to what preceded in chapter 4, because Paul talks about practical ways of what it means to love, and after he talks about that, he says, therefore, in light of these things, follow God's example, walk in love, love as Jesus did. So what are those practical ways? Well, he starts in verse 25, Ephesians 4, 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. No lying, no deception, no manipulation of each other. He says in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice that Paul did not say, don't get angry. He didn't say that. And he didn't say, anger is sin. He said, don't sin when you get angry. A lot of times we think, if I get angry, that's a sin. That's not true, because Jesus on two times got angry. And he cleansed the temple, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. If getting angry was a sin, Jesus sinned, and we're told he didn't sin. And we see Paul here say, he says, don't sin when you become angry. Think of anger, it's as a check engine light on your car, okay? The check engine light goes on, it's a warning sign that something's wrong. You know you need to look at it. You need to stop and examine what's taking place. And when we get angry, it's an emotion like a check engine light and says, okay, something's wrong here. First of all, is it me? Is there something wrong with me? Am I being selfish? Am I being holding on to my rights and bless God, I deserve this? Am I being just unthoughtful of others? Or maybe it's a warning sign that someone is hurting you, that someone's taking advantage of you, that someone's being selfish and they're stepping on you. And so anger is a warning sign. What happens when we get angry, we need to evaluate what's taking place. And if we're sinning, then we need to get right with God. Or if someone else is hurting us or there's an injustice of some kind, then how can we get involved in that situation to make it right, to rectify the wrong? That's what anger is. It's like a warning sign for us to evaluate. And notice that Paul says, when you get angry, don't hold on to it for day after day after day. How many have ever done that before? You get ticked off, maybe at your spouse, and it's like, you kind of give them the cold shoulder. You don't say anything, but you're brewing inside. It's kind of like that volcano. It's there, and it's just, it's growing, but you don't say anything, and finally, a few days later, kaboom! Mount St. Craig's just erupted, all right? Or Bob or Jill or whoever it is, but, that's what happens. When you hold anger, you're giving the devil a foothold. And so you want to resolve it quickly. Now I realize you maybe need to step back and take a few moments, because sometimes when that anger's there and you just say the first thing that's on your mind, that's not maybe the best thing to do. But Paul took that into account. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. All right? Take some time, cool off. If you need to step away, do that. But don't let anger sit in your life, because it poisons you and it poisons others. It causes distance between you and the Lord and you and those around you. So, going on, verse 28, it says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't take other people's stuff. If you want something, work for it. In fact, we work not just for ourselves, but we work so that we can see other people that have a need and be a blessing to them. This is what love is. Paul's breaking down love. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it benefits those who listen. So don't come tearing people down, your coworkers, your kids, your spouse, even the cat, okay, all right? No unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth. That we're positive, we're lifting up, and if there is a problem, we do it in the right way. Because sometimes we can address wrong, but we can do it in a wrong attitude, and that makes it wrong. So we need to have a wholesome talk in whatever situations we're dealing with. And he goes into verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Don't become bitter. Don't hold grudges. If there is an offense, what do? Get over it. Yeah, remember that a couple months ago? If there is an offense, get over it. Don't hold on to that bitterness. Forgive people just as Jesus Christ forgave you. And then after he talks about all of these things, he says, this is the example to follow. Walk in love, just as Jesus. Jesus was not absorbed. When you look at all those things, it's really being absorbed with yourself. You're trying to focus on pleasing yourself, putting yourself first. Oh, I got offended and I'm ticked off. I'm going to take it out on you. We're only thinking about ourselves. But when you look at the example of Jesus, Jesus was all about others. He was about serving. He was never focused on himself. It was all about God and helping other people come to God. And that is the way that we love. So a loving life is a life song of praise, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. The second aspect, the second way our life is a song of praise to God, is that a life song of praise is a giving life. It is a giving life, and we see this in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this is praising God with our mouth. It's kind of what we typically think of as praise. But then the author goes on and expands what praise is. He says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. As we do good and share, as we give to other people, that's how our life is a life song of praise. And I think what's interesting here is when we take a look at what Paul wrote about, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't be bitter and angry, don't trash people and tear them down. He's saying a bunch of things of what not to do. How many pick up on that? Here's the negative, the bad things, don't do the negative. Here now, we're seeing, here's the positive and do this. It's another flip side. You see, a life of praise isn't just not doing the bad, but it's how can I invest in other people? He talks about two aspects of giving here. He first says, do good. That means give our time, talent, and energy. He says, do good to other people. So we are investing our time, our talent, and our energy. How can we help others? What actions can we take that add value to them? How can we encourage them, give them comfort, give them support? Maybe there's some practical assistance. There's a physical need that we can meet in their life. Maybe it's just giving someone a phone call or writing a note or sending a text of encouragement. But what is the good that we can do? Maybe it's making a meal for someone who's sick or shoveling the sidewalk for your neighbor. But how can we invest our time and talent? Maybe it's doing ministry here in church, ministering to children, helping serve food in the food pantry, or greeting people at the front door. But it's investing our lives doing something good that just makes life better, sweeter, nicer for someone. How many like it when someone does something nice for you? Isn't that great? You know, you pick up the phone and someone calls you, hey, just been thinking of you. They're not calling you because they want something from you. They're calling you just to see how you are. Is there anything I can pray for you? Or they send you a text, hey, thinking of you, praying for you today. Or, you know, heard you're going through a tough time, lifting you up. Man, when you get those kinds of things, when people do good, it just makes you feel good. And here's the thing, when we do good to other people, that causes them to praise God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we do good, our life becomes a life song of praise, not just because God's pleased with it, but as other people see that, and it's like if they're Christians, they just, God, thank you. I was down and you helped me. God, I had this need. Thank you, and you provided for me. If they're non-Christians, it makes them say, man, But those Jesus freaks, there's just something different about them. Why are they like that? You know, and it causes them to think of God in a positive way, because in our society, many people think of God in a negative way. So it brings glory to God when we do good things for other people. We don't do them to get to heaven. We do them because Jesus Christ has saved us and we're going to heaven. God created us to do good works, not as how to work our way to heaven, but as a result of Jesus living in me. And because he lives in me, his goodness comes out and I'm good to other people. So it's giving time, talent, and energy. But there's a second way that the author of Hebrews says. He says, I want you to share. In other words, give your wealth. Okay? Give your finances. Give your money, your possessions. I would say that money is one of the hardest things to give. The reason is, okay, God tells me to go help someone do something, okay? I can do that. And it's like, oh, I don't have time to do this, but you know what? I'll just stay up a little bit later, and I will get done the things that I was going to get done that I couldn't do when I helped someone else. Or I'll get up earlier in the morning, and that's how I'll get caught up on the time that I invested in someone. But man, when you give away a dollar, that dollar is gone. You can't stay up later and earn another dollar. Well, maybe you can, but you got to. But that takes away from something. Our money sometimes is the most difficult thing to give. I believe it was Martin Luther that said, the conversion of a wallet is the last thing that's converted in a Christian. Yeah, we give our heart to Jesus, but Jesus, don't touch my money, okay? I'm hanging on to that. That's in my pocket, okay? Why is money so difficult? I think because life really revolves around money. Where you live, you need money. How do you drive your car? You need money for the payment, money for the gas, money for the maintenance. You know, you want to eat, you need money. You want to wear something, you need money. You want your kids to do well in sports, you got to send them to camp, you need money. I mean, so much of our life revolves around the almighty dollar, and we can get consumed with it. And here's the thing that I've noticed, is that we can live life out of fear. Fear that I have got to provide for myself. I've got to take care of myself. And man, I've lost hours at work. Maybe I even lost my job, or I've lost some income, I've lost some accounts, money's down, and so I've got to hold on to my money. I can't give, I can't be giving, because I've got to look out for myself. Man, I haven't had a raise in 5 years, and my expenses keep going up. My insurance keeps going up. How many know that keeps happening, huh? Your insurance keeps going up. Your property taxes keep going up. Everything keeps going up, but your income stays the same or it goes down. And when that happens, we want to protect ourselves, and we live out of fear because we feel that we ourselves are our source, that we have to depend on ourselves to provide. But that's not what Scripture teaches. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 to 14, it says, wealth and honor come from you. It's referring to God, okay? Where does wealth come from? It comes from God. Notice it doesn't say wealth comes from working. Wealth comes from your investments. Wealth comes from your wise stewardship of the resources you've been given. No, wealth and honor come from God. They come from the Lord. He is our source. The Lord allows our efforts to produce wealth. If it's up to God whether our efforts produce. Some of you are farmers. I grew up in the Midwest where they farmed. And I tell you, those farmers, their wealth came from God. Because they could have a good harvest or a bad harvest. They could really recognize when God was blessing their efforts. But we don't realize that God blesses our efforts when we punch the time clock or go to the office or hit the oil field. God is the one who blesses our efforts, and he produces wealth for us. It says, you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. God gives us the strength so that we can work. He gives us the ability to think, to grasp, to comprehend and do the tasks that we need to do on our job. Verse 13, how do they give God praise? Verse 14 tells us they gave generously. Look, who am I and who are the people that we should be able to give as generously as this? How can we do it? Because everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, when we give to God, we're not really giving, we're just returning. Because everything came from Him. And we're returning back to God what He's given us. And God is looking for His people to have the same heart that He has. What is the heart of God? God is love. And John 3:16, God so loved the world that He kept His only Son. No, He didn't keep. He gave His Son. And you see, when we say, God, I believe You're my source, and so I can have a life of giving, I can return the tithe, the 10% that You ask, and I can give offerings. Some say, well, we don't have to tithe. Jesus in Matthew 23:23 says, you ought to have done righteousness and justice and compassion, and you also ought to have tithed. Jesus had a perfect opportunity to do away with the tithe, but He didn't, because here's the thing. He knows that there's something connected to our hearts. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. We're told in Malachi chapter 3, it says, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? You say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Now, I don't know about you, but a curse doesn't sound like too good of a thing. If I can avoid a curse, I'm going to do it. How do you avoid it? Don't rob God of His tithes and offerings. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. One Easter Sunday, a 71-year-old lady named Bertha Adams died alone in her home in West Palm Beach, Florida. The coroner's report read this: cause of death, malnutrition. Bertha had wasted away to 50 pounds. She had gone many times to her neighbor's back door, knocked on the door, and begged for food. She went and got her clothes at the Salvation Army. She had the appearance of being a penniless beggar. However, that was not the case, because when state authorities went into her home, they were shocked at what they found. They discovered it was, and I quote, a pig pen, the biggest mess you can imagine. Amid the jumble of her dirty, disheveled belongings, officials found two keys to safety deposit boxes to two local banks nearby. In the first box, there were over 700 AT&T stock certificates. Now, this happened in the days when there was only landlines and no cell phones, and like AT&T was one of the big dogs, okay? So we're talking, this was really worth some money. Also, there were hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stack of cash amounting to nearly $200,000. The second safety deposit box contained $600,000. When you add together all of the net worth of the cash, the stock, securities, all these things, it was well over $1 million. And yet Bertha starved herself to death. Now, I'm a firm believer in saving, in investing, and being a good steward, but here's the thing. Bertha wasn't doing that. She was worshiping her money. She was hoarding her money. There was something that she got, this twisted sense of satisfaction by seeing these piles of cash and securities just stockpile as she wasted away, and her greed eventually killed her. Now, here's the thing. Many of us say, well, I don't do that with my money. I don't do that. But you know what? We do that spiritually when we hold and hoard and say, God, I'm not going to give that to you. God, this is mine. I'm not going to be generous like you're generous. I'm going to hold it and hoard it. We invite spiritual death in our lives. As it said in Malachi, we bring a curse upon ourselves. The devourer is not rebuked. Friends, hear me. I want you to be blessed. Look at your neighbor and say, be blessed. I want you to be blessed. I don't want you to be under a curse. I want you to prosper. Live long and prosper, okay? But the way to do that is not to hold. It is to give. To return the tithe, to give offerings as God lays them on your heart. Here's the thing. I have never seen a stingy person be someone who's walked around with big, broad dreams and vast visions of what God can do in the kingdom. You just don't see that. Someone who's stingy and holds on to stuff, they don't have vision because they're protecting themselves. It is the people that are willing to give and to be open-handed. Those are the ones that dream dreams and say, yes, God can do something, and I want to be part of it. I want us to be a church that gives a life song of praise to God through our giving and also our loving. Through giving our time, our talent, our treasure, and sharing our wealth as God has blessed us. Because that is the heart of God and that's what God desires. Okay, so let's review. What's the first way that we live a life song to God? It's through what kind of a life? Loving life. That's about maybe 10%. What kind of a life? A loving life. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you, man. What's the second way that we have a life song of praise to God? What kind of a life? A giving life. That's right, loving and giving. Way number three, a life song of praise is a holy life according to God's standard. It's a holy life according to God's standard. Paul taught this to the Christ followers at Rome. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world around us tries to tell us what's right and wrong, what's moral and immoral. And as society tries to cram us into their mold, it's a mold that is usually completely opposite to what God says is right and wrong. And Paul says, don't be conformed, crammed into the world's mode, but be transformed. Renew your mind. How do we renew our minds? It's by getting into the Word of God and being saturated with the Word of God, because we're bombarded with messages that are counter to what God's standard is all day. And only as we get the Word of God into us can we know what God wants. And then when we know what God wants, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and we do what God wants. And we live that holy, acceptable, pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. There once was a pastor, and he wanted to make a point in his message. So at the beginning of the message, he had four jars on stage. He took four earthworms. He put one earthworm in a jar of alcohol, another earthworm in a jar of cigarette smoke, another earthworm in a jar of chocolate sauce, and another worm in a jar of good soil. Okay? At the end of his message, he revealed the results. He comes to the first jar, and the worm in the alcohol, dead. Worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. Worm in the chocolate sauce, dead. Worm in the good soil, alive and doing well. The pastor says, what did we learn from this? A lady in the back raises her hand. She says, if you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. That's true, but she kind of missed the point. And here's the thing. I'm not saying that I'm not being a legalist saying, well, if you smoke and drink, you're going to hell. No, but those things are not really good for you. And they can bring death in your life. And we are to glorify God with our bodies. We need to make wise decisions. But this is what I want us to hear. There's things that we invite in our life that cause death. Some are immediate, some are longer lasting. And that's what sin is. Sin does to us. Sin brings death into our lives, death in relationships, death in our joy, death in our peace, death in hearing from God, death in our intimacy and our closeness and fellowship with God. That's what happens as a Christian. If we compromise and just kind of walk the line, we're not going to experience the abundant life that Jesus died for us to give us, because it is the devil who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and have it more abundantly. But if we refuse to live life according to God's holy standards, then we do not experience the abundant life that Christ has for us. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's the thing. God loves us and wants a relationship with us. It's not about religion. When I was growing up, it was if you do all the right things that you work your way to heaven. It wasn't about a relationship with God. Love God. And here's the thing. If I love my wife, I'm going to be loyal to her. I'm not going to cheat on her. I'm not going to do things that are going to hurt her. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to speak unwholesome talk. I'm not going to get ticked off and manipulate and deceive her. No, I am going to treat her well. And here's the thing. Jesus has given us commandments. That's how we treat him and treat others well, because what you do unto the least of these, you've done unto him. And when we do not live a life of holiness, but we're hurting people, and we're self-absorbed, and we're holding on to everything, and we're just living for ourselves, and we're doing what the world says is right, that's when it produces death. And you see, there's some people that say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to live the way I want to live. If you love Jesus, you don't do the things that put him on the cross. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, because we still mess up, but we don't intentionally live a life of sin and rebellion towards God. God so loved you. He gave his one and only son. He wants that relationship with you. It's not your loving and your giving and your holiness, your good works that get you to heaven. No, I got a relationship with Jesus, and because Jesus is in me, his love is coming out. His spirit of giving is coming out. His holiness, his purity, his desire to please the Father is coming out. And as I am loving and giving and holy, my life is a life song of praise to God.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.